Let's get into tonight's Bible study, Joshua chapter 23. Well, congratulations to all of you, those of you who've been traveling with us from Joshua chapter 1 to this point. Tonight, I believe, God willing, we should finish Joshua. What a great run at it we've had going through it this time and learning about the Spirit's work in the believer's life. And as you know, we cross over the Jordan and enter into that Spirit-filled life. It's a life of faith. But it's a life of battles and struggles and difficulties, and you've got to stay engaged in it. It's real. We're engaged in a warfare, and the enemy would love to derail us and sidetrack things and all kinds of stuff. So it's interesting as we kind of get to chapter 23 and 24 as it all kind of comes to its conclusion. Joshua right now is 110 years old. As he's, you know, kind of giving this last bit of insight. And I just think that's great. 110, and he's still going at it, and he's able to share and you know, just give insight from the heart of the Lord. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 23, "Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." So he starts off at this age of 110, and he kind of jumps right into it and says, hey, there's no question, I'm older, I'm advanced in years, but I got a few things I want to share with you. And I just think it's great. You know, as an older guy, he's not, you know, trying to figure out, you know, what's in it for him. He's not, you know, demanding anything from them. He's not trying to get his, you know, props or anything like that. He's just sharing his heart, you know, in the heart of the Lord. And I just think it's great. What an example. You know, he is to Joshua, which we talked about, is the same name as Jesus in the Greek. I mean, it's the same name. And so he is, and is to represent a type of, in typology, a type of Jesus Christ for us. And it's interesting to me that we see that he brings all the glory right to the Lord. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. He brings this all into the attention that this has all been a work that God's done. And he's glorifying the Father in this. He's not drawing attention to himself. He's not trying to point to himself. He's not trying to get kudos. He's not trying to, nothing. He's just trying to say, hey, this is stuff that God's done, and we all know that. We want to acknowledge that. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, you know, "Let your light so shine among men," Jesus said, "that when they see your good deeds, they glorify your Father who is in heaven." And I just think that was the heart of Jesus, and that's the heart here of Joshua, the same thing. Hey, we've seen these things that the Father's done, and you know, he's drawing attention to the work of the Father. And we too, as we have Jesus as our example, we too are to be like that. We're given the example by way of who Jesus was and how he lived, and by Joshua's life and how he lived, and that should be our pattern. That we're to point to the Lord, that let your light so shine among men, that when they see those things that you do, those good things that you do, that they too will glorify your Father. And that they see that those are things really that God is doing in and through your life. Great word. Good thing for us to note and to see. And he's just kind of reviewing that, gosh, all this that has been entrusted to you, you know, this great land, and he reminds them in verse 5, that the Lord your God will expel them, that those bits and pieces, those pockets of resistance that are still in there, they're going to be continually being worked on and removed and plucked out of. And, you know, and isn't that the same as what happens in our lives? Those areas that God's still wanting to take ground in your life, in my life, in the life of the work that God's doing in and through a ministry, that there's these pockets of resistance here and there, but that God's still the one at work. God's still going to be doing that work, and God's going to take care of those things. And he says, God's going to expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. Those enemies are going to be driven out. And then it says that God's going to do that, but then it says, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. So isn't this interesting that there's that part that we see throughout the scripture where God does is doing something. God's done something. And as God has done something, then there's our part to play in stepping forward and taking that God has done in our lives, receiving that work. You know, oftentimes we've talked about the believing the Lord for the finished work of the cross and what God has done on the cross, that Jesus has shed his blood for the remission of our sin, for the forgiveness of our sin, but that it is our place to appropriate that work by faith in our hearts, in our lives, and accept that work that God has done on our behalf. And so we receive that into our lives. We appropriate the blood, as it were, on our doorposts and lintel of our heart, that there is that protection that's there and that forgiveness that's ours. But we need to acknowledge that that's been done on our behalf, and then we need to receive that. We need to walk in that newness of life. And that's kind of this same concept here. The Lord's going to expel those enemies, but you then are to go in and possess the land. This is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. You remember how it says in many different portions of Scripture, if you, then I will. You know, it goes both ways consistently in Scripture. God's looking for our interactive response to his work and what he's doing. So there is our responsibility to receive and to interact on these things that God has done. So again, we're not to be just like bumps on a pickle, right? We're supposed to have some kind of active role in what God's doing, and it makes it exciting. It's a good thing. Therefore, be very courageous in verse 6 to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you know, these pockets of these enemies, these ones, there's a little bit of pockets of resistance. It says, lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. It says, be careful. These guys are ruled, you know, they have, now they're ruled by other gods. They serve other gods. And even though they serve these other gods, you're not to serve those gods. Remember, they were taken out to be a peculiar, special people. And they were to be taken out of, and they were to be representative of who God is and the love of God for humanity. They were to be God's chosen special people. And God wanted to reveal himself to all the other nations by blessing the nation Israel and by giving them this land and by caring for them like he does. And he's wanting to reveal himself through them and his goodness and his love. And so he says, you're to be different. And so you're not to go in and connect up with their gods or to bow down to their gods or serve their gods. Matter of fact, you don't even need to. Remember how the Bible says in the New Testament, it talks about be ignorant of evil. And this is kind of that concept. Don't even mention them. You don't need to be an expert on foreign gods. We don't need that. We don't need to be an expert on that. You know what? What do we need to be an expert on? We've talked about this oftentimes, and we talked about it even recently, about recognizing, you know, something that's counterfeit, right? And the training isn't by handling counterfeit. They train tellers and everybody how to recognize counterfeit by handling the real deal. By handling the real, you recognize the fake, the counterfeit. And the other thing that's interesting about something that's counterfeit, a false god or a foreign god, you know, these kind of things, It just proves whenever there's a counterfeit, there's no need for a counterfeit if there's the real deal somewhere. We always want the real deal. We want the one true living God. And so kind of interesting how that works. He says, just stay away from that stuff. Just don't get caught up in any of it. But you shall hold fast in verse 8 to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. He says, man, I have fought for you. I am there. Nothing has stood against you. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. In other words, keep your eyes on the Lord. Powerful lessons. May the church, may we as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ, hear what the Spirit would say to our church, to this church, to us as people that want to please the Lord and want to do what God wants to do in our community, in our area. May we hear what the Lord would say as he says, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You know, it's an interesting concept that we kind of sung about it tonight. It was a newer song that we were doing tonight, but that adoration, to adore the Lord, to have adoration for God. It's really a term that it involves, and I like it. We kind of kicked it around a little bit earlier today. We were talking about it. Oh, that word, because Dan was telling me he was just introducing that song, and we were kicking it around a little bit. And I said, you know, one of the things I like about the word of adoration, because he said, you know, a lot of times when you pray, you mention adoring the Lord or adoration. And I said, you know, it's one of those terms that even if you're a man's man, you can use the word adoration. You know, it's got this wonderful, endearing affection associated with it to me, of to adore. And I love the fact that we can use that comfortably and say it, but it brings such depth of meaning and what that means to adore and to have that kind of affection for. It's kind of like Peter using the word precious throughout his two letters that he had written. And, you know, he repetitively used this word precious, which doesn't seem very becoming of this large, bulky fisherman, you know, this man's man, you know. But using a term like that was so descriptive. The word means beyond calculation. Precious. It would be I couldn't really even calculate how awesome, beyond calculation, you know. Isn't it wonderful how God gives us the ability to use these terms? But that idea to love the Lord your God, no other gods before, no other things before. It's kind of like, again, what we sung about. You know, we've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I can't think of that song, but go back 25 years. And it's good. I know how destitute I was. And I know that that's so important to remember that, you know, without Jesus, I'm that same destitute guy. I'm daily in desperate need of Jesus. I just need that love. I need that grace. I need that forgiveness. I need that goodness of God that's there, that's available to all of us. He says, by doing this, and we'll come back and discuss this a little bit further. In verse 12, he says, man, or else, if you don't do these things, he says, if indeed you do go back. So he's talking about this backsliding, slipping back into an old way or an old viewpoint and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you. In other words, you start having these deep, intimate relations with them and you are intermarrying with them. Because they're not serving the same God, and something's going to give. You know, young people ask me about, oftentimes, about, you know, choosing a spouse and stuff. And I tell them, I say, man, it's very important that you're looking for the three for three. That you're looking for, we're made in an inferior trinity. You know, the spirit, the body, you know, the mind or the soul, really. The soul is a better descript. because the soul describes not only your intellect or your mind, but it describes kind of your personality, your makeup as a person in another way. And it kind of is one of those things that is very clear for us when we can start to see, well, there should be attraction on a physical plane, but there shouldn't be just a physical attraction. That's not enough. And there should be the connection spiritually, but not just a spiritual connection, but there should be more than just a spiritual connection. There should also be a connection within the soul, that personality makeup, the humor and the intellect, that there should be something that's compatible, because it is a counterpart of one another that makes us whole. So it's the 100% of the 100% that make us a whole together. And so, you know, that 3 for 3 is so important. And that's what Adam found when God had created Eve. That was the exact counterpart. And so, interesting, as we look at these things, he says, man, I don't want you commingling that way. Because it's going to be destructive. Something's going to give. What's going to happen when you've got to make that hard decision? Because brothers and sisters, when you've got to make that hard decision and you're a believer, the only thing that you can really trust to stand on in a hard decision is this right here, and I'm holding up the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word, inerrant. It is the only thing that we can trust. And so I then call upon God and say, well, God, I'm going to trust you and take you at your word because I don't know what else to stand on. Well, now there can be huge conflict if spouses don't see it together that way. Well, no, I just believe I should do whatever, you know, my heart's leading me to do. Well, we know that that's not biblically sound. That's not a wise decision. That could lead down all kinds of bad trails. So we need to be adherents, you see, to the word. And so this is where, because hard decisions come in life. And what are you going to do if we're not going to rely and trust on the Word of God? What are we going to rely and trust? Something else. Well, it's always going to be inferior, isn't it? And it's going to lead to destruction and cause problems. And so these ideas of this disobedience, it just leads to all of this other problem. Know for certain in verse 13 that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. You're going to have problems now. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. That's a pretty powerful admonition, don't you think? Man, guys, be careful. Don't go back into this old way of thinking about anything. Stay on the right course, because, boy, I'll tell you, you can get sidetracked, and when you get sidetracked, trouble's not far from you. Behold, this day, verse 14, I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. And you know, basically saying, you know the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. You know the faithfulness of God. And have come and has all come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. Nothing that God has spoken to do that he has not done. God has been faithful. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God has promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and have bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Basically, now, is this God's doing? Is that God's plan for them? No, the plan is clearly stated. His desire is that you would go in, possess the land, enjoy the land, follow him, serve him, love him. That's his plan. But if you go back and you backslide and you start going into this other way of living, then you can be sure this other stuff's going to come. You see, the person is not cursed. It is the fact that the trail and the life choice is already cursed. That pattern of life is already cursed. So if you choose to go down that trail, now you're going to suffer the ramifications of that trail. And so that's really the key in this. It's not that God's up there with this mallet, hey, you step out of line, I'm going to knock you over the head. That's not the way it works with God. That's the God Father, right? That's not our Father God. There's two different things, you know. Our Heavenly Father loves us, and he's giving warning through his servant Joshua, hey, stay on the right course here. Don't deviate. Don't succumb and yield to these other gods, because if you do, there's going to be harm that's going to come to you because of it, because that avenue, that way of living is cursed. Don't go down that way. Don't choose that. But again, in order for love to be love, for love to be genuine, choice has to be in place, doesn't it? There has to be a choice to be made. And if God forces himself upon you, then that's not real genuine love. Love needs to be reciprocated. It needs to be, I'm choosing to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That I'm choosing to follow the Lord. So let's look at this real quickly. And just kind of go back over a couple of points out of chapter 23 before we wrap up in chapter 24. Because we'll move pretty quick, because it's just a brief review in 24. And then we've got a couple of main points we want to talk about in chapter 24. But there's a couple of things in this that are kind of interesting. One, they end up in pretty serious despair, don't you think? In verse 16, it ends up pretty much of a bummer. You know, God's just kind of left them. They end up, and you know, you do understand this is what happened. They were disrobed. Years later, they were disrobed because they rebelled against God. They were disrobed. They were large hooks put into their mouths, and they were hooked and taken away by the Syrians. This type of disrobed, because of their choices, because they reject God. And now they're going to suffer the ramifications of it. It's horrible. It's a bummer that those things led to that. This backsliding led to all these other bad circumstances, and God's just not, he's going to honor his word both ways, isn't he? What did he do when he came to Pharaoh? It says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, what did that really mean? He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, it wasn't that God was saying, you know, Pharaoh, I'm gonna harden your heart and make you a bad person. No, it was, that was what was in the heart of Pharaoh, and he just honored that. He made firm his position, is what that real word really means with Pharaoh. Well, the same is true. He makes firm your position to choose to follow him too. The converse is true. That's to our benefit, isn't it? That if we choose to follow the Lord, he will meet us where we're at. He will honor that choice. He will make firm. He will ratify that, spiritually speaking, and affirm that choice. Well, again, the flip side is always true too. He will just affirm, because that's if you choose to go away from him, you choose to go away from him, period. This is what's interesting to me. If you go back up just a little bit, some of the things that were mentioned, and I just think this is interesting. In verse 6, therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. He says, man, stay in the word. What is going to help me? Because all of us are bent on our own destruction. It's the human, you know, we're all bent on our own. What's going to help me to keep me from backsliding? What's going to help me to stay away from doing that? Stay in the Word. Not just reading it. There's got to be application to it, doesn't there? It's not just knowing it in my mind, but I have to have practical application. And that's why we really give high place to expository teaching, that we might have understanding of God's word and then an application so that we can apply the things that God is teaching us. Now, if I just know it, now I'm just a hearer only. But the Bible says in James, don't be just a hearer only, be a doer of the word of God. And so here, this instruction to us is to keep the word, to be in the word. Now, one of the things with that is I need to be an adherent to the word then. Not just a hearer only, but I need to be an adherent also. I need to apply those things that I'm learning. I have to walk in it. Or else what happens is I'm just in rebellion, right? I'm saying I'm And a lot of times, it's not necessarily a doubt for me whether people have salvation or not. But it's, are they really, truly applying the word? Because when the word then is brought to us, I have to be subject to something, right? As a person, I'm subject to something. I'm following something. You know, we have to be yielded to something. There has to be an authority in our lives. And one of the things that we see is the word of God is our authority. It is the final say-so for us as believers, as Christians. We can't just pick out the part we want to have be an adherent to. We have to take all of the word of God, and we have to say, Lord, that's why we want to go through, we teach through the whole Bible, so that we can then become adherents to the best of our ability. And then when we're challenged and someone says, well, hey, look at this part, doesn't seem like it's fitting up, then what should the response be? Wow. Well, let me go back through this, and we need to humble ourselves and say, God, show me my heart. I want to do what's right before you, and I want to follow you. I want to be yielded in submission to the word of God. This is what it talks about in 1 John, abiding. Remember, the strength of the young men was that they, in their battle against the enemy, their strength to keep them from backsliding, like we're reading here, their strength was they abide in the word. That means they are in submission too. So it's no longer this idea of, oh, I know what the Bible says, but I do this. That's trash talk for Christians. We can't talk that way. That's absurd. I reject that. That's not right theology at all. And so we see this here, the value of us staying in the word. And isn't that interesting that in Acts 2:42, the healthy church does that? Isn't that great to be a part of a healthy church that does that? We're in the word. Remember, there were the four main ingredients of a healthy body that in Acts 2:42? The word of God. What was the next one? The word of God, prayer, fellowship, and communion. Breaking of bread, communion. Let's go on. As we see this, one of the other things that they're told, man, be careful in verse 7. Not only to stay in the word, but the latter part of verse 6, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left, and lest you go among these nations. And it's talking about going back into the world and worldly things. And so what's the caution to it? Man, stay in fellowship with other like-minded believers. So that means we have to be in submission, don't we? We have to be in submission to God's word, and we have to be a part of an active fellowship that where we understand there is a godly authority given, you know? And we have to see this in Scripture the way we do. It's plain for us. But this is something that seems to be very troublesome in our world today. There seems to be interesting that we touched base on this as the shepherd, as we saw Jesus as the shepherd, remember? And we learned about the shepherd on last Sunday morning and how it ties into the same concept. And we don't want to be all caught up in the things of the world. We want to be in fellowship. Well, fellowship is the word koinonia. And that word koinonia in the Greek really means that it is a specific type of experience that only can happen with believers. And our koinonia is based, that fellowship that we have with one another is based on our relationship with the Lord, our trusting God for our salvation and for our relationship with others. So there's a lot of trust involved, isn't there? Not distrust, but trust. See, a lot of times when there's a rejection of authority, it's a display, not whether the authority's valid or not, but it's a display of the heart and whether the heart is receiving by trusting that authority is in place. Do you see, the word of God is our authority. Me, if I reject that, and I'm not trusting in God's word, and I'm not trusting in leadership, in ministry, and I'm not trusting in those things, that's an indictment against me as an individual, not against anything else. It's interesting when you start to look at that and you see, interesting. We want to stay out of the things of the world and stay in fellowship with other believers. And that fellowship is based on the finished work of the cross, isn't it? It's based on, that's our koinonia. That's what we have in common, is that, man, we are subject to the same authority of the love and grace, the mercy, the goodness of God. I oftentimes did what I did as a young person when my dad would tell me something. One, I had, you know, legit fear. My dad was an authority in my life, and I respected him. But you know what one of those reasons was? Because I knew my dad faithfully went away every day and provided for me. He worked hard, and he provided, and I had good three square good meals every day. I had a nice, decent place to live. My dad was a good provider. And I also know that my dad did the things that he did and would caution me about things because he loved me, because he displayed his love for me. It was affirmed, it was clear that he had my best interests in mind. And so oftentimes the things, the respect or the type of relationship that we enjoyed was because I understood that he was doing things for my best interest. Well, and this is the same concept that Joshua is trying to convey to God's people was, hey, these are important points to maintain and to keep in our hearts. The word, man, stay in it. Stay in good fellowship. And then interesting in verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. One of the ways that we really maintain that love relationship is through communication. And the communication we have is prayer. That's our means of direct communication between us and the Lord. That we are able then to express ourselves before the Lord and pray. Interesting. All three of the main components you see in the New Testament church is the same for God's people. And those are the things that keep the individual from making unwise decisions. Decisions that will lead to some form of ultimate destruction. Because what happens is they end up going through all kinds of things. And when I talk about destruction, I'm just talking about, you know, things that are going to be less profitable for a believer's life, for example. It's not God's best in a situation, maybe. So you can kind of see how this weighs in, and you can look at that and say, wow, how important those components are that are given to us in Acts 2:42. How I want to be a part of a body of believers that functions on those principles. Man, we get together. Guys, it's available. We get together for prayer, you know, 6:30 every Tuesday morning. We're there, we pray for the congregation, we pray for, you know, other unsaved family and friends, we pray for the needs by name of specific situations, our missionaries that are around the world that we're interactive with and connected to. It's a wonderful, blessed time together to just seek the Lord and to intercede and we're watching God move and do good things through these times of prayer. But that door is open, until 6:30. Then it is locked at 6:30. So you got to get there right before 6:30. But prayer is available. We gather, the ladies gather, and they pray. We have different functions that are centered around these same components, prayer, fellowship, and the Word of God. Same components available. Oftentimes, I love walking around and watching, and it's just great. As a shepherd, I mean, I love seeing this so often. As people linger and are around, they're interacting with one another, and they're praying for one another's needs. That's the highest thing that we could ever do for one another as brothers and sisters, that we take it to the very presence, the throne of God, and leave that need there and say, God, you know what's best. You have a will in this matter. Because you know what? We don't have all the answers for each other. But man, our dad knows what's best. Our Heavenly Father knows. And we can trust Him. We can rely on Him. I just want to be a proponent of that, reliance on God and trusting God. Well, isn't it great that Joshua, as an example, a representative of Jesus Christ, you know, as a type of Christ, does that same thing that we saw Jesus doing throughout the New Testament. Then, Joshua 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. And they served other gods. Remember, gods of the moon and so on. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out. This is a quick review of Israel's history to this point. Then I brought your fathers out in verse 6 of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, all in like knee-deep water, if you can believe that, you guys. That's not true. I would never propagate that. I'm just saying that the, you know, these some of these folks are just saying that, well, it's all kind of fictitious, and really it was just this little marshy area, and, you know, well, I think the miracle then, isn't it, that they drowned in just a few inches of water. You know what I mean? You just see this kind of stuff. It's so clear. He says, no, this is what happened. That's the way it went. I believe it. God said it. I believe it. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them to your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and I sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse, and he sent, you know, he wanted to have me, I remember Balaam and his donkey, to come and curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand, every one of them. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. Isn't it funny? It, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Isn't it, it's just true. You see this pattern throughout. And God's going out to do the same thing in all of our lives on a daily basis, that we got to trust in the Lord. Whatever the battle, whatever's going on, keep your eyes on the Lord. Trust the Lord. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, the blessings now that come, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Man, he says, you've gone in. I've fought the battles for you. Yeah, you had to march in. Yeah, you were an active part of it. But it was my hand that wrought the work, is what God's saying. Isn't that great? I want to continue to be a part of that, where we're seeing God doing the work. I'm looking at our radio ministry endeavors, for example, and I'm just thinking, my goodness, I can't believe how God is just does all this stuff. And I look amongst us and I say, man, Lord, this is just too much. How you work these things out. What a great thing, the opportunity the Lord's entrusted to you, to us as a body of believers, to communicate in a simple, clear way the Word of God to an area that desperately needs that. Simple, clear teaching of God's Word being poured out 24/7. With just good worship and music that's going to connect with people and draw them into a relationship with the Lord. This is good. These are good things. Man, God's blessings. And it's all because God's doing the work and because we're keeping our eyes on the Lord. That's the key. Being in the Word. Being in fellowship. Being in prayer. Celebrating the Lord's table together. Acknowledging who He is. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, Joshua says. Serve him in sincerity. That's two separate words. In sincerity. And in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So, what really is the question? See, he says, put all that other stuff away and do what? What? Do what? Serve the Lord. Put all that other stuff away and serve the Lord. Paul the Apostle, interesting character, isn't he? You know, prior to being Paul the Apostle, he was Saul of Tarsus. And remember, Saul, a Pharisee of Pharisees, member of the Sanhedrin, powerful religious leader in his time, thought he was serving God by purging people like you and me with simple faith in Jesus, trying to kill, persecute, prosecute, and everything else that he could do, and incarcerate them, put them into jail, on his way to hunt down Christians, thinking all this time that he's pleasing God, and he has worked hard in his life to jump through all the hoops to do just the right thing to get himself in this position that he now holds. On the road to Damascus, meets the Lord Jesus Christ and realizes that, wow, all of this that I've been doing, thinking I was serving God, was all wrong. All of my hard work. He's not some little kid. This guy's an older gentleman by this time, and he meets the Lord and realizes all this hard work, all of my life's ambition and everything was going against the very thing that I thought I was serving. Boy, you talk about a mind crunch and a heart crunch and a tweak in your brain about everything. You know, it's just like, you know? That's what that sounds like when you get a mind crunch. That's what mine sounds like anyway. But you just, everything just kind of just gets tweaked. And it's like, oh my, you're just crinkled now. All of what I thought I was doing, now I was all off, and all this energy and effort and all of these things, and all my life's ambition was tied to this. And it was wrong. And he says, I count all of my past life, all of my degrees, all of my accomplishments, it's rubbish in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. To know the Lord is everything. To know Jesus is everything. And to follow him, to serve him, to walk with him, to know him, following with our whole heart in sincerity and in truth. Jesus said, there's coming a day when those who desire to worship the Lord, it doesn't matter where they worship, it won't be at this mountain or that mountain, but they will worship in spirit because the Lord is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's important that that pair is together, that it's sincere, that it's in truth, and that it's in the work of God's Spirit. Powerful. It's not confusing. He says, get rid of the other gods and serve the Lord. It's just pretty straightforward. I like that God makes things straightforward. Guys like me, just goes a lot better that way. Don't have to think about it a whole lot. Just go. You know, do what you're supposed to do. Serve the Lord. Well, that's not glorifying God. Then don't do it. It's not complicated. Who complicates it? We do. We complicate our own lives by just not keeping it simple. Well, you know, I thought, that's right, the trouble right there. You thought too much about it. You know, just serve the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if for some reason that's not what you're thinking about, you're not really serving the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He puts the right, gets right up in their grill. Just right up there and just says, man, you know what? You need to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Choose you this day whom you will serve. I was reading a thing while I was flying. I was reading a book about one of the great evangelists in the turn, right before the turn of not this century, but the late 1700s into the 1800s. Or late 1800s into the early 1900s. And I was reading, and I was just thinking about this guy's life. And, you know, PA systems really weren't much, if at all, in existence to speak of. And, you know, and he's speaking to crowds of thousands. And, you know, everywhere he went, you know, it wasn't great. He had to go on just ships that took a long time to go back and forth to Europe if he ever went. And all the travel was horse and buggy. It was just very difficult and arduous and you know, and just a difficult ways to get around. And, you know, just his commitment to the simplicity of the gospel. And he was not an educated guy, you know, by the worldly standards or anything. But, man, it was one of the most powerful. D.L. Moody, one of the most powerful ministries. And one of the things that he said, he goes, you know, just before he was preaching a message, full house, big auditorium in Chicago in his church, and he was preaching and he said, you know, I want you to think about this week. He gave the gospel message. He said, I want you to think about it this week. And I want you to make that, I want you to think through this. And then next week, I want you to make that decision, you know, about who you're going to serve. And I just read this, you know, this couple, over the last couple of weeks. And he said, it was a time where he went into great repentance. Because that night, not only did he lose his own home, and most of their congregation lost their homes and everything, and many of them lost their lives, people that were at that meeting that night, because it was this great Chicago fire. And you know, all he could do, and he wept for days over it, because it was burned in his mind and his eyes, the people's faces, and he didn't urge them to make that decision today, because they perished. It's not choose maybe tomorrow if you feel like it about Jesus. It's choose ye this day whom you will serve. I love that. I like that. I think that is what our world needs today. Not this mamby-pamby gospel thing that, well, maybe if you feel like it someday, you can follow Jesus too. I don't believe that that's what God calls us to do. It says, hey, man, speak the truth in love. If you really love people, you're going to be urgent. Because it is an urgent message, isn't it? Can you guarantee anybody tomorrow? I know what I'm doing on Saturday. I know where I'm going to be and what message I'm going to need to preach. At a service of a loved one that we've lost from our congregation that's gone to be with the Lord. They're not lost, really. Dave's with the Lord, so everything's cool. But you know what I'm saying. It's not present with us anymore in that sense. I can't guarantee anybody tomorrow, but I can guarantee if you confess Jesus Christ tonight and give your life to Jesus Christ, that there's everlasting life is yours. But I can't guarantee anything tomorrow. Isn't that, can you imagine? And D.L. Moody committed to the Lord. It changed his ministry forever. Anytime he preached, the rest of his life, he never gave it till, well, maybe if you think about it and then let me know what you think, you know. Never again. He didn't want that, those faces, any more faces burned in his mind. Now that's just an honest statement, isn't it? That's without all today's psychobabble about, well, we just don't want to, you know, whatever, you know. That's been on the scene the last couple hundred years at best. At best, that's been on the scene the last couple hundred years. I'll go with this. It's been around in the Lord in that sense. His word is the same as who he is. Jesus is the living word, right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all eternal. This is the eternal living word of God. All things might perish, but his word will never perish. He holds his word above his name. And we talk about that from time to time, the significance of that. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Look at this, though. Joshua, 110 years old. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My decision's been made. You know, when we make that kind of decision, like we sung about. And so let's say all of us here tonight, let's say in our group tonight, we're believers. We've professed Christ and we've received him into our hearts. Well, now the challenge really is, okay, as the people of God, is God our God? Well, what do you mean is God our God? Well, it's God our God. There's a lot of little mini gods out there, the small G-O-D. There's a lot of them out there. It is that thing that is the passion within your life that is a driving force. That thing that basically is the object of your worship. That thing that when you get up in the morning, you're in gear for and toward. That master passion of your life, whatever that is your God. If it's you, then I guess you're your own God. If it's the things that you can acquire, then that's your God. If it's your house or your wife or your kids, well, then I guess that's your God. I think it's great to have a house. I think it's great to have a wife. I think it's great to have kids. I'm hoping to have some grandkids one day. But I think all those things are great. I think all that's positive, right? That's all good stuff. But I'm telling you, none of that is my God. Period. There's only room in my heart and my life for one God, and that's Jesus Christ, the one true living God. Everything, all this other stuff, it's just stuff. The Porsche, the VW bug, they go the same way, don't they? It's called rust. It's a slow burning process by which metal is just decays and destroys itself. It's just in motion. It's all going to burn, whether slow or quickly. I had a Volkswagen that burned very quickly once, but that's another story for another day. That's a bad story. It's got a lot of bad things associated to it. But anyway, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've, over the last 25 years, I have zero regret, and I have never looked back, and I want nothing to do with this world as far as worldliness goes. I walked around. It was great. Man, it was great. So I'm walking around last week. I'm walking around Lahaina, Maui. And so 30-some years ago, when I wasn't, 30-plus years ago, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I was walking around Lahaina. Actually, I haven't been back to Maui since I've been a believer. Now I was just a surf kook, you know, young guy living over there and just being an idiot, okay? No doubt. Living in the world, just living my own life, doing whatever I wanted to do, partying and carrying on. And man, you know, it's so interesting going to these different places and really getting to enjoy it and remembering what it was like to sit there and watch the sun go down and feel total emptiness because I was without God. And yet this is a place that's perceived as somewhat paradise in that sense. And I see a bunch of people. There's still people sitting under that banyan. We sat and had ice cream under the banyan tree together. Lo and I did. And I'm looking around the banyan tree. And I just get high and get wasted and hang around underneath the banyan tree with a bunch of other losers. And, you know, I didn't recognize any of them, but it's the same people that are there. Different people, but the same people. It's people that are looking for something that doesn't exist except for in the person of Jesus Christ. Fulfillment, joy, and peace, happiness. Really, fulfillment in life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Not in the things of this earth or the things that we could possess of this earth. Man, what a great contrast to watch and see things through the eyes, you know, of a believer then and really enjoy what God's created. Man, I have no regrets of choosing. As for me and my house, I remember going through the toy box. The Masters of the Universe series was out when the boys were real tiny. And I remember having to go through the toy box. And, Dad, what are you doing? Well, this is the pile that we got to get rid of. Oh, not He-Man. And Sheila and, or well, Tila. Sheila had to go too. But Tila, you know, all these toys that were, because I told him, I said, well, wait a minute. I said, there's only one master of the universe, and it's not these guys. We don't need this stuff in our house. You guys can look at me and say, wow, dude, you're a freak. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care. I don't care what anybody thinks about me when it comes to that. I'm not perfect. I got my own problems just like you got problems. And my own challenges just like you got challenges. But when God speaks to my heart about something, I'm going to do it. And God made it clear, that stuff's got to go. Okay. And we never made it some weird legalistic thing with the kids or anything. We just told them, hey, there's only one master of the universe. And it's not He-Man. Or Sheila or Tila. It's so important, brothers and sisters. I was not there. God did not call me to be buddies with my sons. God called me to be a dad. God called me to be a parent. God called me to love them the way God loves me. I remember the conviction that was upon my heart. I'd drive around with when Chris was very small, six, 8 months, a year old, year and a half old, when he was real tiny, not following the Lord, not driving around. I drank when I drove. So I'm driving around, I got beers in my lap, and I got beers in my little ice chest, and I'm bidding work, and I just drag around with me. I took him with me. I didn't think anything of it. I was in the world. I didn't think anything of it. But then the conviction of the Spirit started coming upon my heart. You know, I've read about stories like this later. I read about stories about this later in my life, but I had only the Holy Spirit speaking to me, you know. So, you know, this, not only, Jim, is this is illegal. Oh, yeah, it's just not that big a deal. I'm not wasted or anything. You know, I have this conversation with God like that. Well, I'm not wasted, you know. Lord says, Jim, it's not right. Is that what they're seeing you do? This is they're going to emulate this. Is this what you want them to do? Is this how you want them to live? Well, no, Lord, I don't want them to be like me. I mean, gosh, God forbid that they'd turn out like that. You know, I didn't want that. Well, then that's not. So this is how the process was all going. The conviction was on my heart, just about my practice and manner of living. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and then when I gave, all that stuff went. It was done. Because that was a God in my life. It had to go. It's done. Now, to me, I think, well, gosh, that's, you know, it's not that big a deal having a beer. I'm not talking about it's a big deal to have a beer. That's not my discussion. I know who I am. I know what I was all about, and I know why I drank. It wasn't just to have a beer. But then I read later stories, excerpts, and these little stories, little vignettes and stuff. This guy who is going out. It's a cold, snowy night. He's walking out in the snow. He leaves the house. He's just going to go get a bottle of wine. He's going to have some wine with dinner. It's no big deal. It really, and I agree. And he's walking down through the snow, and he's going to out to the liquor store from his house. And he hears this kind of noise behind him. You know, it's quiet when it's been snowing and stuff. It's kind of all the noises is kind of muffled so that you don't really hear. It's just very quiet. Then he hears something behind him. He turns around, and he sees this little boy jumping from footstep to footstep, following his dad. And he turned back around. He said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm following you, Dad." A lot of truth to that. Needless to say, he picked up his son and went home. There's a lot of truth to these things. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And this all sounds good right now. "For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we've passed." Verse 18, "And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said, "We'll come back to that because I know there's a question mark. We'll come back. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law, and he took a large stone and he set it up under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. And now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of the inheritance of Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried it at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor and the father of Shechem for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eliezer, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, this idea of what Joshua told them, which is a powerful thing that he's pushing them, choose who you're going to serve. And then he makes all these statements about everything. And then he says, they say, yeah, that's what we want to do, man. That's what we want to do. But Joshua knew something about the culture, about the people. He knew something. And he knew they weren't all really committed. They were saying this with words, but they weren't really committed to the Lord. And so he said to them, Joshua said to the people in verse 9, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Basically, they were already had idols that they were keeping. They already had idols. They already had things that they were putting up. And you remember, these idols represented, you know, whether it be material gain or idol, you know, there were things that were represent lust and, you know, all these different things. There are those gods represented practical things that are all around us all the time that just aren't little stone idols anymore. They're different things that we see all around us. But they're nonetheless, there's a demonic force basically associated with or connected to some of these things. And he said, man, this stuff's already going on in your hearts. You've already set aside and collected some of these little idols, and they're in your homes. This is what Joshua knew. And he said, God's not going to work on your behalf with that kind of half-hearted, compromising commitment. You see, this is what he's saying. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good. This is our closing thought. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 14, closing thought. Number one, closing thought, number one. No, this is closing thought. Ezekiel 14, verse 2. Check this out. This is pretty interesting. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. So the idol's not just the little stone thing, right? Okay, right? It's not. It's that there's something, and it's that master passion. If that master passion is not the person of Jesus Christ, then there's a foreign idol in there. Erected in our hearts, put up in our hearts. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? In other words, they've erected these other idols up. They're going to make inquiry of me, but what are they going to hear from me? If their heart's not for me, I'm not responding to them in that way. If they're repentant, yes, God hears the prayer of the repentant. But when they're making inquiry of, hey, should we do this? Should we do that? Well, they already have this other master passion up in their life, right? They already have this, what we look at in our modern time is their own fleshy purposes and plans, their own desires, their own things they want to do are already put up in their places. They're as idols in their hearts. Look at this. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. This is basic words of what he's saying. You're going to make inquiry, as people tell us oftentimes. People tell me, oh no, I've got peace in my heart. I've heard from the Lord. And I say, well, but the Bible says this. Oh no, I understand. I know, but I've already heard from the... There's some little idol erected in their heart. Because the... the voice that they're hearing is not from the shepherd, our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's not from the chief shepherd's voice. And brothers and sisters, this can happen to anybody. We have to stay in the Word. Not only do we have to be in the Word, but we need to be adherents of the Word. I need to be in subjection. We need to be in subjection to the Word. We need to be under the authority of the Word of God and under the authority of those who God has entrusted in our midst, in our leadership and in our under-shepherds, our pastors and stuff. This is the biblical truth. I'm just telling you something straight, and I think it's interesting in these days, in these times, in these immediate moments that we live today, that this is where God has placed us in Scripture. Because so many today are rejecting the authority and the Word of God as the authority. And they're confusing it because they have their own passions, personal ambitions that are in the way, and they're not hearing the voice of the Lord. They're really getting counsel from just their own hearts. What does the Bible say? Jeremiah, our hearts are wickedly deceitful. I'll talk myself into this, and I'll talk myself out of that. I can't, don't trust your own heart. We got to trust what? The Word of God. And this is what, think of all the books and the lame things that are in. Well, just follow your heart. Ah, you know, I'm like, gosh, don't do that. You know, that's what leads our whole world into being the mess it's in, right? Who can we trust? Because we can't trust our own emotion. We can't trust those things. What can we trust? We got to trust God at His Word. Isn't that a great thing? Man, Ezekiel hit it on the noggin right there. Boom, right in front of us. What a timely message for us, for me, to be assured and be affirmed of these simple truths that are so important. Man, I want to be in the Word. I want to be in fellowship. I want to be in prayer. I want to be partaking from the Lord's table. I want to choose today that I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't want to put it off till tomorrow or the next day because I can't be trusted. I want to wake up every day. I want to choose throughout that day that I'm going to serve the Lord. That's walking in the Spirit, isn't it? What a great conclusion for us. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your heart, your love for us. I thank you for my brothers and sisters tonight that patiently the seed of knowledge was able to endure the sitting in uncomfortable chairs and able to just soak up what you have for us. And Lord, may it be just something that brings you glory and honor. May it be edifying. May it nourish us. May it set our course just in a great straight path in our relationship with you, Lord. Thank you so much for your guidance, Jesus. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for the timeliness of your message that you've put on my heart and that you've affirmed. And I just thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that it would bring you honor and glory and that we would seek to just please you, that we wouldn't follow our own thoughts or our own selves and then bring you into it as if we've heard from you. Oh, Lord. Man, it's got to be affirmed specifically that it is from your Word. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you for that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.